Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to worship this morning at Timber Ridge Christian Church. Just want to do a few announcements before we get started. First, the Daily Bread, the new one for June, July, and August is on the back table now. So if you don't have a new one yet, you know, try to grab yours before the end of May so you'll have that. And if we run out, we've got some more across the street so we can fill those in. The only other announcement is the next council meeting will be on the 27th of June. And as we're getting things squared away and trying to be a little more proactive about our reports, the reports are now due June 15th so we can get a package together so we can all be looking at the same stuff when the meeting comes. We would ask that all of your reports have an end date of May 31st. So we'll do all our financial reports through the end of May, but they're not due till June 15th, and then we'll talk about them the 27th. That's really the only announcements we have for stuff going on. Oh, besides the fact that Stephen, your previous pastor, Shalmensky, is his quarantine is over in Japan. He has gotten onto his ship. I think by today he's probably already met his commander. And the biggest change will be as soon as the ship gets underway, communication will be limited. And so this will be the first time that Stephen and Brendan, the kids, have kind of really faced some maybe weeks of separation with no contact at all, no phone calls, no emails, stuff like that. So be praying for Stephen and especially for Brendan and the family as they kind of face this new, this new part of his Navy career for the first time. So be praying for them. And of course, be praying for Stephen as he starts to settle in and deal with all of the issues that are going to come up on the ship, including others that are also struggling with this separation. So pray for Stephen. Some of the announcements here for our prayer list. Melvin McDonald Hospice has been called in, and it doesn't look like it will be super long, so be praying for Melvin and his family as he faces these end-of-life issues. Sue McDonald is having her first of 25 daily radiation treatments. Her first one begins this Thursday, so be praying for Sue. Jack has his first chemo treatment on Thursday, so be praying for Jack. It's a six-hour treatment. They want to see how his body's going to react to the chemo. I would just ask you to pray that his body would just react normally and fine. If it does, then they'll be able to make the treatments more intense in less time, so that would be good for him. At least that's the way he sees it. Marlene is also going in for some heart tests on Monday and Wednesday as she prepares for a little procedure to scope her esophagus again. So just be praying for Marlene as she goes in for all of that. They've got a busy week this week, as you can see. Nancy Portmas is home and has somebody coming in and helping her. So that's good news that she's back home. Roger Clark, again, this is Alicia's dad. He had went to North Carolina for a while. I guess he wasn't feeling at home that much in North Carolina, so he's back up in Winchester now, living with his sister for the moment. So just be praying for Roger. Again, as he gets used to this idea that he just can't do whatever he wants. So be praying for Roger as he settles back in. The report on Lucy, she had her test on the 13th, but no results yet, so just waiting on those. One to add that's not in your prayer list, it's Scott Colvin. Rosie Reed just emailed me and asked us to pray for Scott. He is her grandson-in-law. I'm not sure exactly how that works out in the line, but Scott Colvin, he's in ICU and very ill. So be lifting up Scott this week as the doctors seek to make him better. Is there any other announcements or prayer concerns that didn't make the bulletin this week? Well, okay, then I warmly welcome you to worship this morning. I hope you're ready to come into the Lord's presence. You know, whether you're coming with concerns, whether you're coming with great joy or sorrow, the Lord welcomes you. And so let's stand together as the Lord calls us to worship. The Lord longs for us to come into his presence. And this is what he says to us from 1 Chronicles chapter 16. He says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the people. Sing to him. Sing praises to him. Tell of all his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice." Let's pray. Lord, as we come into your presence, we do seek to worship you, to praise your name, to lift your name on high and honor you. Honor you for being a God who is mighty and powerful and merciful and loving. And so accept our worship, Lord, as we sing your praises with great joy. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, take your hymnals and turn to hymn number 453 as we do lift up the name of Jesus by singing, "Rise up, O man of God." Seated. If you want to follow along in our Old Testament reading, it's from the book of Proverbs, chapter 24, in your pew Bible in front of you. That's page 647. If you're looking for Proverbs in your own Bible, I'm always using Psalms as my medium. Like, find the middle there and just turn a little bit to the right and you'll find Proverbs. Chapter 24. We're going to read beginning at verse 19. Again, Proverbs, a book of wisdom. Hear the word of the Lord. It says, "Fret not yourself because of evildoers, and be not envious because of the wicked. For the evil man has no future. The lamp of the wicked will be put out. My son, fear the Lord and the king, and do not join with those who do otherwise. For disaster will arise suddenly from them, and who knows the ruin that will come from them both. These also are sayings of the wise. Partiality in judging is not good. Whoever says to the wicked, 'You are in the right,' will be cursed by peoples, abhorred by nations. But those who rebuke the wicked will have delight, and a good blessing will come upon them. Whoever gives an honest answer kisses the lips. Prepare your work outside. Get everything ready for yourself in the field. And after that, build your house. Be not a witness against your neighbor without cause, and do not deceive with your lips. Do not say, 'I will do to him as he has done to me. I will pay the man back for what he has done.' I passed by the field of a sluggard, by the vineyard of a man lacking sense, and behold, it was all overgrown with thorns. The ground was covered with nettles, and its stone wall was broken down. Then I saw and considered it. I looked and received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man." Here in this last section, specifically of Proverbs, we see that what King Solomon saw instructed him. And he changed the way he lived based upon what he saw. And we're going to see later on, it's dangerous to not let that happen. As you see how the world works around you, as you see how God has described how the world works in His Scripture, seeing is one thing, but believing it is another. And believing it is important too, because only in believing it will it change your life. Well, as we go to prayer, again, I'm just amazed at all the stuff going on in the world. You'll look here in this praise and prayer for God's work in the world, again, in Iran, where a husband and wife, and specifically the wife, makes a call to someone who had delivered a couple of Bibles to them. And her question is this: is this Bible really for me? Is it my own? Do I get to keep it? I'm just thinking of how many Bibles I have over in my office, how many Bibles I have in my house at home, that I carry a digital Bible on my phone wherever I go. And yet here's a woman who has been praying for a Bible and is very excited that now she has a Bible of her very own. And so we should be praising God with her. We'll do that, and we'll be praying for peace in the Middle East right now as Hamas and Israel are at war with one another. Call it whatever you want on the television, right? They are at war with one another right now. And we'll be praying for the pandemic in India, as Harry prayed earlier today, and just for the good news that the CDC has kind of lifted the mask ban for those that are vaccinated now. That's good news for us. And also, I just want to close our time by asking the Lord to use us in our community, especially as things begin to open back up. And people start to get out and about, that will be a witness of God's goodness in the world. And then we will recite the Lord's Prayer together at the end. Let's pray. Lord God, you are so good and so powerful. And Lord, so merciful to bring this Bible as an answer to a prayer of a woman here in Iran, a country that stands against you in so many ways, and yet, Lord, you are powerfully at work in that country, bringing about the spread of the gospel. And so we praise you for the arrival of some Bibles and the distribution of those Bibles, and specifically that this woman had her prayer answered and she has her own personal copy of your word in her language. Lord, we pray that those Bibles would be effective for the spreading of the gospel in Iran, that many would come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior, to know His love and mercy and sacrifice for them. And that in knowing, Lord, that they would spread the gospel even further, Lord, you are so gracious to be planting the seed of your word there. We ask you to bless it now, water it, grow it, and bring about great revival there. Lord, we lift up other parts of the Middle East, like Israel and the West Bank, in Gaza, Lord, we pray that there would be an end to the violence and an end quickly. And we don't know how that would happen, but we know that it is possible. And so we pray, Lord, that both sides would be willing to negotiate. Lord, I especially ask that you would change the hearts of these Hamas terrorists. And I pray, Lord, that you would change them in such a way that they would be willing to come to the table once and for all in good faith. I pray for Israel that you would protect them from this attack, but I also ask, Lord, that you would give them a moderate hand, a hand that knows what it means to be strong and knows what it means to restrain that strength when restraint is required. I pray, Lord, that they would be willing to search the Scriptures to find out where that line is, and then honor you by holding back the strength that they have. Lord, we pray for India, and they're in the midst of this pandemic in a way that where their medical system is struggling, and people are struggling, and economically, they're struggling. And so, Lord, we pray that you would bring help from the outside, if that's what's required, to bolster up their vaccination program and their healthcare system so that they can beat this this pandemic back down like the rest of the world seems to be doing. Lord, we pray that they would be willing to accept the help that they need. We pray that that help would be available for where they need it. And Lord, we pray that you would be staving off the number of cases quickly. Lord, we thank you for the good news in America that we those that are vaccinated can now take off their mask and start to get back to some sense of normalcy. And Lord, we just praise you. This is really an answered prayer as you have been working to stave off this pandemic here. And so we praise you for that, Lord. Let us not walk away thinking that this just happened, but it is a gracious answer to our prayer. You have done this, Lord. Yes, it's through the doctors and through the medicine, but Lord, your hand is at work and we see it. And so remind us of that each and every day as we do turn to some sort of normalcy. Lord, let us not be complacent or apathetic about it, but help us to rejoice in you over it. And Lord, as the community opens back up, we would ask that we would be a beacon of light into the darkness. Lord, it does seem like even as things open back up, there is the possibility of still some economic turmoil as families start to get back to work and start to struggle to pay for gas and all of this other stuff. Lord, we pray that we would be a beacon that would call people to be generous to their neighbor and help them to carry along their burden. Lord, again, we often know that, we often say that you give everything we need, but just not always to us personally. And so we pray that this church would be generous, that each of us, Lord, would have a generous heart towards our neighbor as things open back up. And now, Lord, as we turn to your word and we turn to an offering, we just ask, Lord, that you would move us, that you would be here present with us in a way that helps us to know you and to know your love. And so, Lord, we join with all those that have gone before us as we pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Well, I'm going to ask the ushers to come forward and collect our morning offering. Again, this is your opportunity to come into the Lord's presence and serve him with that which he has given you as you give just a portion back to him. So I'd ask the men to come forward. Let's stand and sing the doxology. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. Father God, as we bring this offering into your presence, we do ask you to use it for your glory. Multiply it, spread it throughout our community and through the world, Lord, and bring many to salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as the ushers take their seats and you take your seats, grab your hymnal. I know we missed that hymn, and turn to page number 191. And we'll sing about complete in thee. I added an extra R in there, and spell check didn't correct me. I don't know if that makes it the super perfect or something, the completer in thee, but anyhow, it's actually complete in me. As we talk about this idea that through Christ, as we sing about this idea that in Christ we are justified, sanctified, and glorified, we are complete-er. Anyhow, number 191. Well, grab your Bibles and turn to the book of Matthew. So the very first gospel, we're in Matthew chapter 12 now, returning there after taking Mother's Day off. We're going to pick up in verse 22. So Matthew 12, verse 22 in your pew Bible, that's page 971. 971. Well, if you've ever spent some time splitting wood, you've seen what a good maul or a log splitter, which is what most people use today, you've seen what they can do, right? There's power at work there, whether you're using a maul or a log splitter. You know, you need to be careful, though. Doesn't matter whether you're using a maul or a log splitter, you got to be careful where you put your fingers, especially if somebody else has got their hand on the lever of that log splitter, right? It's the same thing in the kitchen, in the wood shop, lots of other places. If you're in the kitchen, you're cutting things up for dinner, right? You're using that one good knife you have, you know, the sharp one, the one you like to look, I mean, like to use. You look for it specifically in the drawer. You have to be careful where you put your fingers when you're using that knife, because you've seen the power that knife has to cut up a carrot or to cut up chicken, right? You can see it. Now, you don't have to have smashed your finger to know what could happen, right? That's where we are this morning as we come back to Matthew chapter 12, right? Jesus has been doing all of these miracles in the book of Matthew. Matthew's been describing these miracles. In fact, he's going to do another miracle here in Matthew chapter 12 in that section of verse 22 and following. The people have watched him do these things. They've seen him do these things. They should be believing him about these things. And yet, sometimes seeing doesn't lead to believing. And that's where Matthew is going to talk about this morning, that seeing should lead to believing, but in some cases it doesn't. Let's pray that the Lord would open his word for us. Lord, as we come into your presence and we come to Matthew chapter 22, there are some hard things in here, Lord. So we pray that you would open our eyes and our hearts to the message of your gospel, the danger of not believing, and the joys of seeing and believing. And we pray that that would encourage us. In Jesus' name, amen. There was a man, his name was Anthony Herod. He was an old army pensioner. That's a British term for saying he was retired from the army. Well, after he retired, though, he became addicted to drink. He was, however, even as this drunkard, persuaded to attend a gospel meeting one time where he was actually convicted of his sin. Now, John Lawson was an earnest evangelist at the time, traveling around. He heard of Anthony's condition, and so he thought, well, I will go over and visit him, and I will try to explain the gospel to him so that he can be saved and released from this addiction. So taking his Bible from his pocket, John Lawson slowly read these words: God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him... He stopped, and he looked at Anthony and said, and that means you, and he finished the verse, should not perish but have everlasting life. And then he stopped again and looked at Anthony and said, and that means you. Anthony was amazed. He had had no idea that God could love a man like him, right? A drinker, a swearer, a sinner. In fact, he believed that it was impossible for a holy God to love him. So he slammed his fist down on the table and said, I don't believe it. I don't believe it. You see, even though the works of God are amazing, the people here in Matthew 22, you still have to keep telling them that they have to believe, right? Even though the works of God amaze people, we have to continually tell them that that seeing needs to lead to believing. That's my first point this morning. And then we're going to look at this idea that you still have to continue to tell them that there is an unpardonable sin, by the way, that of course is wrapped up in this unbelieving attitude of their heart. And it's seen in this third point that we're going to look at, that words are actually a fruit of their heart. Right? So let's pick up our first point here. Even though the works of God amaze people, you have to continue to tell them what they see should lead them to believing. So Matthew chapter 12, verse 22, hear the word of the Lord. It says, then a demon-oppressed man who was blind and mute was brought to him, and he healed him, so that the man spoke and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, can this be the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, it is only by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, that this man cast out demons. Knowing their thoughts, Jesus said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and no city or house divided against itself will stand. And if Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judges. But if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can someone enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man? Then indeed he may plunder his house. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. There's three things going on with this man brought before Jesus. He is demon-possessed, he is blind, and he can't talk. Now, you know, today we might say, well, three strikes, you're out, right? And people back then might have been thinking something this in the same way, but maybe with a different idiom, right? They might be saying to themselves, no one can fix this man. He's too far gone. Turns out, well, almost no one can fix him, right? Now, it doesn't say exactly how Jesus casts out this demon and healed this man, but after he does it, the man, right, sees and speaks immediately. See that in the text? You know, when God heals, he does it immediately and completely when it's a miracle, right? The reaction of the people is understandable. Isn't this how you would react? They were amazed. Wouldn't you be? If someone you knew, someone you had seen on the street day after day, who was blind and couldn't speak, suddenly looked at you and called you by name, right? What would your question be to them? What would your question be? Wouldn't it be, who is it that healed you? Who is it that can heal people like that? You see, that's the question they had here. Did you see it there in verse 23? Can this be the son of David? You know, I just want you to realize that that kind of shows us the validity of the text, because they're asking the same question that you would ask. Well, except there's one small fact, right? They expect there's only one person that can do this. They expect only the Messiah is the person that could heal like this. And so they say, could this be the son of David? It's the way they would say, is this the Messiah? That's how they would say it back then. In fact, we could translate the Greek here, the intent maybe not the Greek itself, but the intent of the wording of the sentence, we could say, no, he's probably not the son of David, and yet who else could he be to perform such a miracle? That's what they're really saying when they ask, can this be the son of David? Right? The miracle almost convinces them. But to say so in front of the Pharisees, super dangerous, right? To say it out loud. And so they say it in this kind of mysterious way. Could this be the son of David? Well, that was the only acceptable thing they could do. Now, here's the problem with that, this idea of who can heal. That there were some in Israel at the time who the Pharisees accepted as healers, right? They were healing those around them, and the Pharisees had not rebuked them. Just think of Matthew chapter 7. You can look it up later, right? Matthew chapter 7. The Pharisees don't rebuke those that are healing. So if they, these other healers, were casting out demons by Satan, the Pharisees should have rebuked them. but they didn't. And so Jesus is saying, if they were then casting out demons by the power of God, then so is he, and they shouldn't be rebuking him. The Pharisees are caught again by Jesus in this way that they can't escape. Either way you slice it, Jesus makes the Pharisees look really bad here. Right? They have no response to him. You know, it's like when a parent tells a child to go out and get some exercise while sitting on the couch watching TV, right? Or telling your child to stop eating that junk food while you're munching on a bag of potato chips yourself. You know, this idea like, do as I say, not as I do. I mean, in some sense, the Pharisees are saying that, right? Well, we want to say that our people are healing by the power of God, but you are healing by the power of the devil, right? It doesn't work. It doesn't work for parents. It doesn't work for the Pharisees. They're caught in this quandary and they can't escape. Have you ever been caught in that quandary as a parent, telling your kids to do one thing while doing the other yourself? Have you ever judged someone, that's what's going on here, judged someone else by a different standard than the standard you want for yourself? That's what the Pharisees are doing here for Jesus, and he calls them out on it. Now listen, that's really easy to do, isn't it? If we're honest with ourselves, judging someone else by a different standard than our own is really easy to do. But when you look at how Jesus handles things, can you see that there's actually a better way? There's actually a better way. More importantly, can you see what Jesus was doing when he came as a Savior? I mean, what did he do for this demon-possessed man but release him from that bondage, heal him, and restore him to life? That's what Jesus is doing. He came not to be a Satan's little worker, but to bind Satan, the strong man, to bind him so he could plunder his house and take out God's people and bring them to heaven, to bind him so that Satan would no longer have any power to bind you to sin yourself. Right? This man, he is demon-possessed. You know, it seems like that failure to speak and this blindness was caused by that demon possession. And when Jesus comes and binds the strong man, he saves this man. Jesus came to overcome evil, not by the power of Satan, but by the power of God. But being amazed at his good works isn't enough. We can't just be amazed. Those works are meant to lead us to faith. And when I say faith, I mean a personal faith, a personal relationship with Jesus as Lord and Savior. You can't just look at what he does and say, wow, that's really great. He wants you to believe. So even though the works of God might even today amaze people around us, we have to tell them that what they see should lead them to believing. And there is this unpardonable sin, too, of unbelief. Well, actually worse than unbelief. So we'll see that here as we pick up in verse 31. Where it says, therefore, I tell you, every sin and blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. And whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. Now, Jesus takes this accusation against him very seriously. In fact, he makes it clear here that God the Father takes this accusation very seriously. And there should be no mistake about it. When you attribute the work of God, right, when you attribute the work of God in saving people to the work of the devil, that sin will not be forgiven. Right? That sin will not be forgiven. But really, what kind of sin are we talking about here? What is it? I would say to you, this is a sin, this unpardonable sin. It's a sin that is grown up, right? It's full-grown sin. It's a sinner who has hardened their heart to the prodding of the Holy Spirit over a period of time. They've so hardened their heart against the evidence that they see that the road they're on can only lead to death, and that's why it's unpardonable. There's no option for them unless they get off the road through the work of repentance. And that's where the Pharisees are. They've seen all of this work and they've hardened their hearts so much against the prodding of the Holy Spirit, right, that they're on this road, and the end of that road is death. Matthew 9, verse 11, when the Pharisees saw what Jesus did, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus told them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick." But they harden their hearts against this idea that they're sick. Later on in Matthew 12:2, when the disciples are picking heads of grain, we looked at that. Again, the Pharisees are upset. Jesus tells them he is the Lord of the Sabbath, and they harden their heart against that idea that Jesus is Lord. In 12:14, he heals the man with the withered hand. It was evidence of who he was as Messiah. How do the Pharisees respond? They go out to conspire against Jesus on how to destroy him. You see how the sin is growing deeper and deeper in their heart. Right? Their hearts are getting harder and harder. And now we have in our passage this morning, not only do they not rightfully judge what Jesus is doing, but they tell others that Jesus is doing it by the power of Satan. Their hearts are so hard that they have blasphemed against the Holy Spirit and the work he is doing, the unpardonable sin. And doesn't it make sense that it is? This is the work of God, and they are attributing it to the work of Satan. Imagine, if you will, a man who grows up with a mother who he finds to be a great embarrassment. A great embarrassment for one simple reason and one reason only. His mother has only one eye. Now, one day she attempts to visit him at grade school, but he runs away. All of the kids tease him the next day about his mother, you know, the mother with one eye. His mother, he grows up, he gets a chance to get out on his own, to study abroad, never looks back. He's so embarrassed by his mother, doesn't want anything to do with her, gets married, has children. She tries to visit once, but he doesn't want her to scare the children, not with her one eye, so he puts her off. Well, one year he decides to go back to his school reunion by himself without his wife and kids. And since he's by himself, after the reunion, he thinks, well, I'll go over and see the house I grew up in. When he gets there, his neighbors meet him outside and say, "Oh, your mother would have really loved to see you. She was hoping to see you, but she died just last week. She left you this letter." So he reads this letter and says, "My dearest son, I think of you all the time. I was so glad when I heard you were coming for the reunion, but I may not be able to even get out of bed to see you. I'm sorry I was a constant embarrassment to you when you were growing up. You see, when you were very little, you got into an accident and lost your eye. As a mother, I couldn't stand the thought of you living the rest of your life without an eye, so I gave you mine. I was so happy seeing you were able to see with that eye. With all your love, your mother." Now, that's a pretty bad story, isn't it? How wicked this little boy is that grows up into someone who is embarrassed by his mother who did something great for him. As wicked as it was to treat his mother that way, that sin's forgivable. Even that sin's forgivable. Treating the Messiah with contempt. Did you hear that in the text? Even a word spoken against the Son of Man can be forgiven. Even that's forgivable. But when people apply the work of the Holy Spirit to the devil, that is not forgivable. Their hearts are so hard, right? They will not repent. They have chosen this refusal. Right? They've chosen to go the other way, and so it is not forgiven. Applying the work of the Holy Spirit to the devil is just an outward sign of an inward condition. Right? For the Pharisees, it's not that when they did that, then they were damned. Right? Their hearts were already, right, set against the Lord. And this applying the Holy Spirit's work to the devil is just an outward sign of that. a hardened heart that refuses God's offer of forgiveness. Now listen, if you are struggling right now with a sin, right, and you feel the Holy Spirit's tugging you back to Jesus, well, you better be running to Jesus, right? Get off of that road and run back to Jesus. If you are having glimpses of the goodness of God at work in your life, run to Jesus and praise Him for that. You know, are you hardening yourself against Him in any way? This passage this morning encourages us to turn our hearts to the Lord with an earnestness to stay off of the road to perdition, right? Off of the road to destruction and death. The road to the unpardonable sin has a beginning. It has a beginning and it has an end. You have to get off before you reach the end. Apparently the Pharisees are not there, right? They're still on the road. So even though the works of God amaze people, you have to continually tell them there is there's this need to let their eyes see and let their hearts believe. You have to let them know there is an unpardonable sin. And you have to know, let them know that the words of their heart, the words of their mouth reveal their heart. So pick up your Bibles, Matthew 12, beginning at verse 33. Again, as he's talking to the Pharisees in this whole section, he says, "Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." Now, this last section is connected to the accusation above in this way. If you're not sure what's happening, look at the fruit. If you're not sure what's happening here, before you make a judgment, before you apply this work of the Spirit to the work of the devil, look at the fruit. Is it good fruit or bad fruit? If the fruit is good, then you can't say it came from a bad tree. If the fruit is good, you can't say it came from a bad tree. And on the other hand, if the fruit is bad, then you can't say it's from a good tree, right? That's what they were saying. The fruit, which was the healing of this man, a good thing, came from a bad tree. And it came straight from their heart. That accusation came straight from their heart. Lots of times we're surprised by what people say. Not Jesus, though. Even this doesn't surprise him. He's known all along what's in the heart of these Pharisees. And of course, Matthew has been revealing it to us slowly over a few chapters. You know, a woman wrote one time about her experience with gardens. She said she likes gardens. "I've always wanted to have a garden, but somehow most springs I don't find time to till the soil and get one planted. So out in the backyard is a plot of ground made up of wonderfully fertile soil, which is growing nothing." Well, almost nothing. She said she used this garden, this non-garden, I might say, right, this un-garden, as an important lesson for her son. She said the conversation went like this: "Son, is my garden growing a crop?" "No, Mom, nothing got planted in the garden again this year." "You're right, but look at the garden again. Is it growing anything?" "Yes," came the reply. "It's growing weeds." Right? That plot is growing weeds. The Pharisees have been on the road to the unpardonable sin for a while. Right? And you can tell by the words that come out of their mouth, because they haven't been tending the heart of their garden. Is your garden overgrown this morning? Not your vegetable garden. I can drive around and see those. I'm asking about this garden of your heart, the one that no one can see. Are you tending the garden of your heart? As someone who speaks a lot, right, uses a lot of words, this passage is a little concerning to me. Right? Every careless word will be called into account. It reminds me that I need to be gardening my heart so that the words that come out of my mouth are acceptable before Him, that is the Lord. Not because the Lord might be mad at me, right, if they aren't, but so that those words will be pleasing to Him and to you and encourage us in the Lord. We want our words to be pointing others to Christ and the goodness of the world. You know, I can't even think of what I was listening to this week. They were talking about how young people today have like this very low sense of, you know, the future. And, you know, it's troubling for them. And I just thought, you know, what a great opportunity we have that are older and have been through some troubled times before. What a great opportunity we have to be maybe the voice of encouragement to a younger generation that maybe doesn't see a very good future at the moment. You know what I mean? So anyhow, just something to think about. You gardening your heart in the joys of the Lord so that when you speak to those around you, you are an encouragement to them. It's only going to happen if you are in relationship to Jesus Christ. Well, every careless word will be judged, but for those who have repented and trusted Christ as Savior, every failure will be covered. Right? Every failure will be covered. Even the sins of the worst sinner who repents, even those careless words that you repent of, right, those will be covered. And Ed and I were talking this morning, you know, when you die, there are probably going to be some sins that you didn't repent of. Don't think that you're going to like know of every single sin and repent of them, but those sins, even those you haven't repented of, are covered by the blood of Christ so that when you get there, even if they were all laid before the throne of God, you could simply say those are covered by the blood of Jesus, every single one. Well, John Lawson, the evangelist, who shared John 3:16, I'm sure you recognized that verse. He was a man of good judgment. Instead of blaming Anthony or belittling Anthony for discrediting the words of Scripture and not believing, right, he just asked Anthony how long he'd been in the army. Anthony replied, 21 years and 14 days. Lawson then went like this, "I don't believe it." Well, Anthony didn't really like that, so he said to his wife, well, he said to him, "Do you think I would tell a lie? It was 21 years and 14 days. And so he just said, "I don't believe you." So he said to his wife, "Bring me the parchment." Of course, this is his discharge paper, right? For us, it's a DD-214 if you've been in the military. So he produces this piece of paper, and he says, "Well, how can you expect me to believe this piece of paper when you refuse to believe my piece of paper?" Right? And of course, then the old pensioner's eyes were opened. The light of the gospel of Christ streamed in, and he says, "I see and I believe." Right? I see and I believe. Jesus died so that your heart could be changed, so that the words of your heart would be acceptable before Him. He died so that you could be freed from bondage. Right? He bound the strong man. Right? He was doing this work through the power of God. When you see people who are amazed by the works of God, you have to tell them, right? You have to tell them that seeing's not enough, right? You have to see and believe. Jesus came to bring us life, abundant life, not just a little life, abundant life. He came so that we could thrive here and be an encouragement to those around us. Healing the blind and the mute guy is just a sign of His love. Right, to come and do the work. Seeing is good, but believing is better. Right? Seeing is good, but believing is better. I hope as you walk out this morning, you're not just seeing, but you are believing. And in believing, you will know that God is taking you off of that road that leads to the unpardonable sin. He's changed the words of your heart so that you can praise Him and that you'll be rejoicing in that. Let's pray. Father God, as we think about this idea of sin and repentance, of seeing and believing, we pray, Lord, that our eyes and our heart and our minds would always be open to the prodding of the Holy Spirit, so that our words would be acceptable to you, so that our lives would be acceptable to you, and so that we would see Jesus, and so be encouraged by him, and be an encouragement to those around us. We ask that this would be true for us. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll pick up your hymnal, and we'll close singing hymn number 210, Christ Receiveth Sinful Men. A great promise, right, that you, when you repent, are accepted in Jesus. 210. That's a great song to go out with. Did you hear the words? Christ receiveth sinful men. And that means men and women, by the way. And so if you're dealing with a sin, repent, knowing that those who repent, the Lord is free to forgive. Hear his benediction now as we go out. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, that's the Holy Spirit, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Go in peace.